and several others, but that's going to kind of be the base from which this lesson is worked out of. And when I volunteered for it, I gave a quick title of Names of God. I'll do something on the names of God, I think is the way I said it. And I had sort of an idea in my mind. Well, I've come up with about 8 or 10 different lessons so far, or possible lessons. I haven't put them together on these that type of subject. You got three deities we deal with, and there's all kinds of stories about all three of them. So there is scriptural stories about them. That, as I got to sorting through, I finally got it down to what I call on this study sheet the subtitle, which is Divine Testimony Reveals God's Names. And note on God's there, it's the plural possessive. There's multiple. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so that's the reason the apostrophe is after the S on the word God's. It's not a mistake. That's intended to be that way. So, to start off with, we'll look at what at least one human dictionary comes up with for what a name is. And this is point A under number one there, under definitions. The Random House College Dictionary from 1982 is one that is amazingly good. And so they did a good job with that one. But in essence, it says a name is a word or a combination of words. In other words, it's not a single, doesn't have to be a single word that or by which a person, a place, an idea, object, substance, event, natural entity is recognized and understood and designated by. So names cover a lot of various things or can, and within the classification of names, we've got common names. Dog is a common name. Cat is a common name. But if you try to humanize it and put a official name on it, Spot or Tiger or something like that, then you've given it a more personal name. So names are, one of the things I learned out of that is that they're really a broad bunch of words. And they don't have to be capitalized to be a name, and they don't have to be about people to be a name. So you got to kind of keep that in mind tonight, even though we're going to be focusing on spiritual beings, not people. And I'm a person who does not believe there's such thing as a person in the Godhead. They're divine beings. Person means a human being. And so if as we go through there, if you get to wondering what I mean by person, that is, I limit it anyway to humans. In other words, the dogs may have a dying name, but they're not a person. So we're the only ones that qualify as that. Point B there under number one are some examples from the New Testament of names, just to give you the feel for what a name can do. And the first one there in Luke 5:1 is a 3:1 rather, is about the early days of Christ's life when it makes this statement: in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Okay, Tiberius Caesar was the fellow's name who was in command of the Roman Empire. Caesar is his title, even though it was used essentially as a name. The Caesar part of it is his political title. We have people we call president that even after they retire, they still call him president. But it's not a part of his official legal name, but it's still a name that he has earned, some of them anyway. Depends on what party you're in. Another one, Luke 6:15, where it's listing the apostles. There was one there called Simon Zealotes. We know him as Simon the Zealot. That's a name. It refers to, in this case, his political beliefs. Zealots were, in our world, terrorists trying to drive the Romans out of Judea. And so he got tagged, we don't know why or how, with that zealot qualification. Give you a hint, they were also called knife men. So they operate in ways that Christians don't. Then, another one, the last one there, Judas Iscariot. That part of his name is a reference to a city or a village. They're not real sure. They haven't really got that worked out, I don't think, from what little reading I've done about that. But Judas of or from Kerioth. Now, what does that name bring to mind for us? Something totally different than a located city somewhere. A traitor. And we tag people as a Judas if they cheat on us. Okay, so what we're going to focus on tonight is names about divine beings and how they are used, how they are used to describe various aspects of their life, of their being. And so we'll start out under Roman numeral 2 there with looking at name patterns. Paul told Timothy about patterns. Well, there are patterns for names for divine beings too. We have to read the examples to figure that out, but they give us titles, descriptions, and teach us how to speak to God, how to speak to others about God. And there are some things you do and you don't do with divine names. God's first word for designating a divine being, Genesis 1:1, right off the bat, fourth word of the Bible. Old King James says it this way: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word God there, most of us think God the Father. It includes God the Father. It's a plural name. If that was translated literally, it would be God's. Yah is God. Elohim is what that word is, which is the plural of that particular Hebrew word. It's in there 31 times, and it's the only one that is used in that chapter to designate divine beings. Now, it mentions the Spirit there, but it mentions the Spirit as a specific being. But he's still part of the three that would make up the what we would, in some circles anyway, call the Elohim. And you will also find out that it's spelt differently too. I use the concordance, Strong's Concordance spelling there. And some of them just leave out the Y. So you may run across that in your studies if you try looking up some of these things. Okay, so that word is used hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament. It's not a accidental or a infrequent word. There are many, many places that that word pops up in all the books of the Old Testament. It's not used in the New Testament. Theos pretty well takes care of all of the God names in the New Testament, but Old Testament's another story. There's several different things out there that can be and are used to explain who and what God is. All right? That was the first one. Now, Amos chapter 5. First thing we can say about that is there are several uses of Elohim in Amos chapter 5, but that's not the only one. If you look at, let me get my things, okay. Verse 16 is where we'll start out, the middle of the, sort of in the middle of the book or the chapter. My version says, "The Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this." That's a phrase out of the, and we're looking at, and I'm not worried about what that means as much as I want to look at what those words Lord and God mean. The King James, the New King James, and the New ASV use the word Lord. ASV uses the word Jehovah. So that is, you study back and forth from different Bible translations, you can run into that bump if you're not careful. What does Jehovah mean? Who uses it? Where'd it come from? But Lord God of hosts is a phrase that is very common in the Old Testament. And guess what God is in that one? Elohim. Lord gods. Literal again. Then it goes on and says, the Lord. Note back there at the first Lord, I've got it in black and enlarged so that you can see that that one in the New King James, the New ASV and Old King James, the L is taller than the others, the O-R-D, and all of them are capitals. So we have a code word there. And that code, that is code for YHWH. Every time you see Jehovah, every time you see Lord written like that, the literal there is YHWH, which is the acronym or abbreviation for the Hebrew word that Moses received, which we don't know what is or was. And as we go through this, you'll see it becomes really a very intricate part of the name of the entire Godhood. All three of them can get tagged with this Lord God idea. Now, Lord God of hosts, well, that's a good, that's up to interpretation. What's a host? It's a whole lot of something. Tremendous number of something. Could be stars, which would fit them. It could be armies that they have raised up. It could be faithful or faithful servants of God throughout history. There's a host of us. But compared to the non-faithful, we are a remnant. But still, host indicates a large group of something. And so this is the idea on there in Amos is definitely open to interpretation. I think it personally refers to the hosts of heaven. But if you want to make it the hosts of, see, Amos' time would have been the second one after Babylon. So that would be the time frame of Amos. Late 500s, something like that. Those armies that beat down Babylon and then turn the Jews loose and sent them back to Judea. Okay, so then we've got that third or that next Lord. Notice it is not capitalized. Not all of its letters are capitalized. And is code for a word in the vocabulary of the God's people that was used specifically for God. It's spelled A-D-O-N-A-Y. Adonai or Adani, depending on probably which part of the South you come from. But it's a name that the Jews invented, apparently. It was their personal name for God. Now, it's in the Bible. The Holy Spirit allowed it to be there, so I'm not criticizing it. But it apparently was one they came up with and used frequently in their teaching and in their speaking to God, either in prayer or praise, things like that. All right. Now, going on down in verse, I just covered that point two about the being the Adonai. In the third point there, verse 8, same chapter, it will read, the very end of 8 there, it talks about the Lord is his name. Who's the his there? You go up It says, seek him that maketh the seven stars of Orion and turneth the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark and the night that calls for waters of the sea and poured them out on the face of the earth. The Creator there. And it's the Lord is the YHWH, the plural. So all of them were involved in that. It fits. It's legitimate. But you will occasionally run into it all by itself with the code presentation. So you think in the back of your mind, it was whatever that word was that was given to Moses at the burning bush. And then a little bit later, that's chapter 3 of Exodus, and chapter 6 of Exodus, Moses gets another dose of that. But it shows us how these words are used throughout the Old Testament to explain and present ideas about divine beings, those that are eternal, those that no beginning, no end, not created beings, in other words. Okay. Now, verse 27. And you'll find that's the last verse of the chapter. Mine says it this way. Therefore, will I cause you to go into captivity. This whole chapter is a threat from God to the 10 tribes of Israel. They're about to be run out of Israel. And this chapter concludes this way. Therefore, I, YHWH, will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord. There's YHWH again. Typically translated Lord in the English Bibles in general. Not all of them have the code. Not all of them try to let you know that there's different ways Lord can be presented. But the three I mentioned a while ago, they do. And I find that very helpful. And then it says, the Lord whose name is God of hosts. Again, it's really a reference to the entire Godhood, all of them, because it's pluralized right in the middle of that. So it's either a mistake, which I don't buy, or it's a hint there, pay attention. All three of them are watching you, not just God the Father, not the Holy Spirit. So these words get bounced around quite a bit in the Old Testament in ways like this, that it makes it, once you know how to read the code, really some interesting reading at times. All right? Now, another one we need to throw in here. Let's go to Exodus 3 to do it in our reading here. Actually, we need Exodus 6:3. This was the event where after Moses and Aaron got back to Egypt, God spoke to Moses again. Let's just start in verse 2 there. Because mine says, and God spoke to Moses, that God, Elohim, the plural, and said unto him, I am the Lord, YHWH. And I appeared to Abraham, unto Isaac, and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. There's a new one. We'll get to that in just a second. That was the name that they knew him by. And he says there, but my name, and in my version it has Jehovah. It's one of the few times it happens in the King James. Was I not known to them? I was not known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Really important men in the trail from Adam to Christ. And they didn't know his name like Moses did. Approximately 1,500 years after Abraham that Moses wrote this. So whatever YHWH was, those three men did not know it. They were in the dark? No, not really. They probably knew God in a more personal way than we do. They had talks with him. They saw some of his miracles. But yet, he had not revealed himself to the detail that he has to us. And again, an interesting read when you start looking at these things. Now, God Almighty is the God's Elohim, Almighty, in the Hebrew is, when you look at that, S-H-A-D-D-Y, you're going to think shady. No, that's not the way you pronounce it. Shada'e, or Shada'e. There's an H in there. Shada'e, hey, there you go. So, again, that's their language, not ours. It's transliterated. It's the word that's used to El Shaddai, or El Shaddai in English. So that was the name that Abraham knew him by, not what we know him by. YHWH did not exist when Abraham, as a word for God, put it that way. And we end up realizing that they didn't really have as much of a knowledge of God. Not that we've got a great knowledge, we've just got more knowledge than they had about who and what he is. So, what kind of responsibility does that put on us? Well, we find out in 1 Peter 4:11 that part of our responsibility is when we're talking about to and for God, speak as the oracles of God. What he said and what he calls himself is what we call him. I know it's been presented up here about some Yahoo that called on to pray at an assembly, and he said, Dad. Stupidity. That's all that is, just plain stupidity. The Scriptures teach us quite well. And if you need some help with it, just start reading the Psalms and pay attention to how David addressed them. And you get some good instruction there. Now, going on. Where things start going sour especially in our religious world today, is Adonai became a substitute for YHWH. In other words, these guys got the crazy idea that God's name was too sacred to speak. You don't even say it. God gives you a gift of His name and you throw it away. That rates up there in that stupidity range too. But that's what happened. And as history went along, after the Babylonian Empire was trashed by the Medes and Persians, the Medes and Persians system sent the Jews back to Judea. They resettled and started the, I guess you'd say, version 2 of God's people. And much less glorious than when Solomon and David were running things. And far fewer people. The northern tribes were gone. What was left of the northern tribes were down in Judea with the somewhat faithful people. And so this idea of not speaking God's name, they put Adonai vowels above YHWH. What? Yeah, it's just exactly how they wrote. They wrote in consonants. And then they had marks for the vowels. So they taught their people that every time when they come across YHWH, say Adonai. That's all I can tell you. I mean, what else you say about that? I guess they thought they were being really respectful of God, but you got somebody that forgets your name, you doesn't come across as someone you respect. But anyway, and so this substitute was proposed and came into being from that 500 range to 300 BC range. And in that time frame, they lost it. What the true vowels should have been above YHWH. And now, another thing that got in their way was the Septuagint. It came into existence about 300 B.C. And they swapped to that, at least at the scholarly level. And so that's where we got our Lord in our Bibles when it's talking about Lord God. The Lord, it was how it was, YHWH was translated in time frame from, say, 300 B.C. up until, I'll tell you why in a minute, around 900 A.D. But that time frame in there is when these strange names for God, such as Yahweh, come into existence. Now, Yahweh is spelled Y-A-H-E-Y or E or W Y-A-H-W-A-H. It's got the acronym in there. But they put some vowels in there that aren't legitimate. God didn't tell them to do that. And in fact, When that happened, this was in that 600 to 900 year period AD, there were some scholars that took the Greek Old Testament and converted it back as best they could to Hebrew. Masoretic text is what it's called. And they played around with names. And that's how the Yahweh God was brought into existence. Now, why do we have Jehovah? Also keep in mind that the alphabet of the Old Testament does not have a J. How are you going to get Jehovah out of the name that was given to Moses? You can't. It was done by later people that were working on from the Roman Catholic mindset, which meant Latin. And that's how we got the J put into Yahweh and what later became Jehovah. Not God. Man did that. And that's why I have a real problem with Jehovah. Now, going on. Go to Deuteronomy 6. Again, it's where we were a while ago. Go to Deuteronomy. That's where I want to be. Deuteronomy 6. Let's start in verse 3. Moses is speaking to the people the law for his last time, the start of it. And in verse 2, it starts out this way in my version, that thou might fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily as the Lord God, we've already talked about that, of thy fathers, hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Many people that are wrapped up in this idea of one God, three intellects, and one substance. It's called Trinityism. I don't know whether you got into that one or not, Jay. I missed that night. So they don't want to let go of that. And they see verse 4 there of Deuteronomy 6 as God was one being with three minds. That doesn't work either. Now, let me show you why. In verse 2, the God there is Elohim, the plural. In verse 3, the Lord God, YHWH, Elohim. That doesn't sound like one being when you know what those words mean. Then, hear, O Israel, the Lord our Elohim, YHWH, is one Lord or one Jehovah in some translations. He's one. They are one Godhood. And that idea is there in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, very plainly, when you understand the words. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Message to Timothy from Paul and us. And so you don't get caught up in many of these theological cemetery ideas that is thrown around, that are thrown around about who and what God is, when you put the study in. And we can confidently expect to see three beings on Judgment Day that stand up, or that are going to be, Christ is going to be the judge for sure, but the Father and the Holy Spirit is going to be there. And there will be three of them. And there's going to be a lot of people saying, oops, on that. So, back up just a second, and C1 there at the bottom, a word I should have thrown in before I got this far. Those Jewish theologians I was telling you about, it says those Jewish theologians developed Yehovah. That's Y-E-H-O-W-A-H. There is where Jehovah came from. Not God. Plain and simple. So again, going back to what Paul told Timothy, study. Learn what this book tells us. And it means you got to learn some words sometimes. It means you got to test words people throw at you from the religious world too. And with that, I'll close. And we actually got through on time. As is common with our society, in our congregation, in our Lord's work, we give people that might have the opportunity or need the opportunity to respond to Christ's gospel at the close of every service. We do that again tonight. And if you are in the position of needing to commit yourself to serving Christ, being baptized, confessing your sins, going into the Christian life, we've got that we've got the equipment you need for that. If you're already a Christian and need to respond to Christ's blood in the sense that you have sinned and need to put those behind you and have God forgive you, it's an opportunity to partake of that blessing too. So as we stand and sing, please come forward. Washed in the blood.